Well, quite a number of years ago, Anglican priest and scholar N.T. Wright preached on this same gospel passage. And he tried to impress upon his congregation that this passage sounded as strange to people in Jesus' day as it did to his congregation. Don't invite your friends and neighbors and business associates to dinner. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And the week after he preached that sermon, he and his wife received no fewer than 3 dinner invitations from people who had been in church that day. And they were afraid to ask what category they fell into. Jesus' words would have indeed sounded strange to his hearers. And they sound strange to us. For Roman society, just like ours, was very socially stratified. And if you were invited to a dinner party, and you weren't a friend, a family member, a political ally, or a close business associate, you would have then owed your host something for being invited to the dinner. Hospitality then, like now, was with social intimates. It was practiced with social intimates. For early Jews and Christians, just like their Middle Eastern forebears, hospitality had a moral dimension. Providing hospitality was a way for Jews and Christians to practice their faith. And in some cases, especially for desert travelers, hospitality was often a matter of life and death. A huge part of the Jewish story and identity lay in understanding that in the formative part of their history, the Israelites were exiles, aliens, sojourners, strangers in a strange land. And Abraham, Sarah, and their ancestors were never to forget that they were once strangers and sojourners, and that their covenant with God was based on listening to this call to leave their friends, their family, their land, the places where they had deep roots, and to go to a land that they had not yet seen. But they also knew that when Abraham and Sarah, then known as Abram and Sarai, had received visitors that they later understood to be God, they received a blessing. They received news that they would have a son, even though they were advanced in age. For early Christians, hospitality across lines of class, race, culture, even gender, made them stand out. Imagine for a moment Jews and Gentiles in the years after Jesus' death sitting at table with one another, trying to overcome stereotypes, biases, afraid of saying something wrong, of putting their foot in their mouth. But what they did share was a belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the risen Lord, the one who made these radical table arrangements possible through his life, death, and resurrection. And to Jesus' early followers, even though this fellowship across difference, which was difficult to overcome, was challenging, to them this was what reconciliation in Christ looked like. It was when their actions aligned with their beliefs. And in fact, in the early church, you could not be a Christian leader unless you provided hospitality along lines of difference, and your table looked like God's kingdom. Today, Jesus' words to invite the poor and the disabled to our tables, those often excluded from dinner parties and social networks, those whom the world sees as having nothing to offer, is truly as radical as it was in Jesus' day. For as I alluded to earlier, table fellowship like this is vulnerable, it's awkward, and it's risky. It also implies that all are equal and equally worthy of the give and take that happens during a meal. When you sit down with someone from a different background for a meal, you talk to them, you can't but help but encounter their humanity. You learn more about their life and what gives them joy. You learn more about their challenges, and you begin to see them as a person rather than a category: poor, lame, blind, deaf. Table fellowship is the great equalizer. One of the first things that Jesus' followers learned, and it appears throughout Luke's gospel, is that when you invite someone outside your network of family and friends to have dinner with you, Jesus is not only the guest, he's also the host. And I think immediately of the story of the road to Emmaus, where two of Jesus' followers are walking. They're dejected, heads held low. This is after Jesus' death. They think everything that they've been excited about and invested their lives in is for naught. And the stranger comes alongside them and talks to them, and they end up inviting him into their home. And it's only in the breaking of the bread that Jesus is revealed to them. Every week, our faith community, the people of St. Matthew's, gather together, and we are a community consisting of men and women, boys and girls from many different cultures, countries, races, backgrounds, and life experiences. And we gather at this altar table where Jesus is both guest and host. We break bread together, and it is in the breaking of the bread that we recognize the risen Lord. And we are fed with spiritual food and get a glimpse of Jesus and the way that he is inviting us into. And this altar, this table, is connected to the tables downstairs and the tables in our homes. And Dwight alluded to that last week in his sermon on Sabbath, talking about going to the home of some Jewish friends for Shabbat, and how with the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, the home table became the altar. And I think the same is true for us. Our home tables are connected to this altar. And the grace offered at these tables, at God's table, is not something we can earn or buy. It's not something we have to pay back. Rather, God's grace, like God's love and mercy, is freely given. And when we gather around this table or around tables in our homes with people from many different backgrounds, we begin to get a glimpse of God's kingdom, we participate in God's life more fully, and we begin to understand our oneness in Jesus. Jesus' words in today's gospel are not about good manners or how to secure God's good graces. when we make ourselves vulnerable and offer hospitality as a spiritual practice, we participate more fully in the life of the one who is both guest and host. Amen.